Very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of God is always a continuation from one generation to the next. The faithfulness of God began in our context, the context of sin, the context of death, the context of hell. The moment Adam ate that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, God gave his word to mankind that one day the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. But in the course of bruising the head of the serpent, this seed of the woman will be bruised by the serpent in his heel. This was God's promise. This was God's hope given to sinful men. Of course, we now know that the seed of the woman is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But when that word of God, that promise of God was given, until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born to this earth by the Virgin Mary, live a life of perfection, and then went to the cross as a lamb led to the slaughter without uttering a word of complaint, without lifting a finger to deliver himself, even though he was perfect. And he went silently to the cross and he breathed his last breath, and then he died. And God the Father forsook him when he hung on the cross with your sins and my sins on him. And God accepted what Christ did for us by raising him from the dead for our justification. When God first gave us that promise in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, it took more than 6,000 years or so to what we have as our hope, as our blessed hope today, that you and I do not need to die in our sin, that you and I do not need to find ourselves in hell. There is the Savior that God has given to us, that when you believe that this God who has given us his word can be trusted, you will, with all your heart, experience the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing of your soul, of every filth and every burden and every guilt, and the blessed hope of the resurrection and the fear of death will be taken away from you. But this is the word of the faithful God. And all these thousands of years throughout the ages, generation after generation, none of them lived except God, who continued to keep his word. God used men, God used women to make sure that his plan of salvation will not be jeopardized, because he is always a faithful God. And he wanted us always to realize this in our lives, as we sojourn on this earth from the time he took us out of the bondage of sin. And the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, these are no longer plaguing us. These are no longer things that should bother us anymore in Christ Jesus. But then he did not take us up into heaven. He allow us to remain on this earth, and as we remain on this earth, you realize that your life and my life is definitely not a bed of roses without thorns. It is not a cross that he has asked us to carry that is made of silk or comfortable, soft, luxurious leather. It is not also made of iron that will crush us. It is simply made of wood. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself had carried it. And because it is made of wood, there will be times when it will be challenging, it will be very difficult. That was exactly what happened to Israel when God took them out of Egypt. God deliberately did not provide them with water, neither did he provide them with manna. God wanted them to experience thirst, no water. God deliberately wanted them to experience when they ran out of food. What was your reaction and what was their reaction? When they did not have water, the godly reaction would be to simply pray and ask God instead of murmuring and complaining, which they did. They failed the test, in other words. God could have provided water before they experienced thirst. God could have provided manna before they experienced hunger. But he deliberately allowed them to experience these very basic necessities of life so that they will learn and understand. God said, I have promised your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now I'm promising you. And that's why I'm sending my servant Moses to take you out of Egypt, because you will enter the land of promise. And very often throughout this period, God used the past tense to describe to Israel their entrance into the promised land. From God's perspective, it's already a thing of the past. Of course, in our English translation, you can't translate it as if in the past tense, because then it will make no sense. And so in the King James, they'll have to translate it as if it's in the future, that you will enter. But God deliberately used the past tense on a number of occasions to impress into the heart and mind of Israel, you have to trust me. I am a faithful God. And since I brought you out of Egypt, I promise your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even though it may have been 430 years since the end of Genesis to the start of Exodus, I am now continuing my promise. I am a faithful God, and you are part of this continuation of God's faithfulness. And this is the generation, together with Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, let us enter the promised land. That means, from now until you arrive, you think you're going to die? If you die, if anything happens to you physically, that means you will not arrive. So you think that God, who has promised you that you will arrive and enter into the promised land, that means whatever obstacles you're going to face from now, the moment you departed from Egypt, I'm going to help you overcome them. And I will never allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. This is God's promise. And so when they were boxed in with the Red Sea in front, with Pharaoh and his charioteers at the back, they murmured again. They thought, this is it, we are going to die. There's no solution. No solution at all. Because how can we cross the Red Sea? We are all going to drown. And you look at Pharaoh and the chariots. There's no way we can fight against them. They're going to come down and march down. They're going to slaughter all of us. But God will make a way of escape. He parted the Red Sea. You think all these material obstacles can prevent God Almighty? And so he did that miracle, and so they crossed the Red Sea. And then the Red Sea came down when Pharaoh and the charioteers followed suit. And they all perished in the ocean, in the sea. And then they continued. No water. God deliberately let them experience thirst. Deliberately let them experience hunger. And they look around them. We are in the wilderness. Where is God going to give us water? You must not put God into a tiny little box as if he is like us. That he needs to have a reservoir before he can provide us with water. There must be some big waterfall before he can provide us with water. He can make a rock gush out water when it is solid rock. But when there is no food, you look at sand, how can you plant when it's only sand and rock and dirt and dust? He simply made a food flow down, rain down from heaven. Every day a fresh supply. Fresh supply. God is faithful. If he promised us, he promised Israel, I will bring you into the promised land. And about a year and a half after they left Egypt, they arrive. And they send in 12 spies. And the 10th spy says, we cannot go in because the cities are huge. The dwellers inside the cities, they are giants. We are like grasshoppers. We cannot go in. We go, we are all going to be slaughtered. Militarily speaking, we will never, never succeed. Except for two spies, Joshua and Caleb. And they shouted as loud as they possibly could to drown out the faithless words of these 10 spies. We can go in. God has promised. We can. But then the rest of the people did not listen. They listened to the voice of these 10 spies. And because these 20 years and above, 603,548 of them, decided to take the side of these 10 spies who were all faithless. God gave them only one chance. And that was it when Joshua and Caleb shouted and said to them, we can go in. But the moment it came out of their mouth, we cannot. And that was it. 40 years you will wander in the wilderness until each and every one of you adult drop dead and die. Because of this faithlessness, you did not trust me. You did not trust me. You trusted your own eyes. You trusted the voice and the words of these 10 spies. Even though you did not enter the land to survey it, they did. but you believed them instead of believing God. They did not realize that when Joshua and Caleb said to them, we can go in, those were not just the words of Joshua and Caleb, those were the words of God, backed up by God's character of trustworthiness, of faithfulness. All this while, God allow you to experience His power, providing you water out of a rock, providing you food from heaven. You see no garden, you see no plantation, but food just kept on raining down day after day, except for the Sabbath day. And yet now, when you look at these high walls and giants, and you did not even see them, these 603,000 did not see them. They just trusted the words of these 10 spies they saw. But then they say, we can't, and they believe we can't. And for that, they were condemned. Or some of them said, no, now we change our mind. And so they tried to go in on their own, they all died. They could not go in. When the opportunity came, they wasted it because of their faithlessness. And once the judgment came, it's done, it's over. And they all perish. And for the next 38 and a half years, because 40 years minus 1.5, 38 and a half years left. One by one, incident by incident, they all perish. And God had to raise up a brand new generation who were born in the wilderness. And this would be the new generation, those who were 40 years and below, born in the wilderness. And that was the generation that Joshua led into the promised land. Of course, together with those who were older ones, because 19 years and below, their lives were spared. They were not considered as adults to make that decision of faithlessness. And so they were spared. So 19 plus 40, so those who were older would be about 59. God is faithful. God is faithful, and He will always be the same. And that's what verse 11 tells us. If you think that God has changed in His faithfulness, then don't trust Him. The fact that He tells us that now all these things happen unto them for our examples. Same thing in verse 6. The word our is omitted, but it is implied. It's for our example. Now this can only be true if God continued to remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God has changed, then these examples will become meaningless. The fact that they continue to be examples means that just as I dealt with the people of Israel from the time they came out of the land of bondage onto the promised land, that is now a pattern that the Apostle Paul used to describe our experience. They were taken out of the land of bondage. We were taken out of the bondage of sin. And now we are on our way to our promised land, that's heaven. They were on their way to the promised land where God said, this is the land where the promised Messiah will be born. And so Paul used this as a parallel to describe your life and my life on this earth. And we were delivered out of a greater bondage. They only the bondage of the Egyptians. We bondage to sin. And sin as our master, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, this is God's faithful promise to you. He cannot lie, and He will not lie to you. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, that He is the Son of God who came down to this earth, sent by God, the Creator of heaven and earth, in order to save sinful man from his sin. Jesus Christ became the perfect Son of God and the Son of Man when He was born of the Virgin Mary, without sin, no original sin. And then He lived a perfect life without one sin. And then He went to the cross, taking your sin on His body. And then He died in your place. And if you believe this God who is faithful, who cannot lie, He tells you His word, He gives you His promise. And if you believe and accept Jesus Christ who died for you, that if you identify yourself with Christ, that He took the penalty on your behalf because of your sin, that's what it means by accepting Christ as our Lord and our Savior. God promised you, your sins will be forgiven, death and hell will be taken away from you, and you will come into My holy presence one day. And God proved and demonstrated this truth by raising Jesus Christ from the dead to tell us that He, Jesus Christ, has defeated death for you. That means all your sins can be forgiven through Christ. Now this comes from the words of the God who is always faithful. And all you need is to believe with all your heart. He will not lie to you. I know that many of us are skeptical because we live in a world of great delusion and deception. So much information in the news. So much information in the net. This virtual world of ours is more deadly than the real world. Nowadays, even photographs and videos cannot be believed. You look at how they use all these tremendous computer-generated movies. They look so real. There was a time when you want to make animals talk. You have to hand-drawn like in Walt Disney early days. Now everything is computer-generated. You can make cartoon and human beings live together. You can make human beings fly and do all kinds of fantastic and amazing, miraculous acts, as if they are real, because they make it so real. So much so that with this world that we're living in, what is real, what is not real, what is true, what is erroneous, we can't tell anymore. Because now with Photoshop, even a photograph can be doctored. And then if they put it up onto the net, you might think that this is real. And because you believe in it, you have been deceived. And because we live in a world that is so much filled with deception and deceivers, we can become very skeptical. Don't bring your skepticism into your relationship with God. Trust Him. He gave us these examples. These are written for our warning. That's the word admonition. To save your mind, literally. Literally, the word admonition means to save your mind. It's a mild rebuke to warn us so that what happened to the end of these Israelites can very soon also happen to us. That's what it means. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, the world there is not the world, end of the world in our context. This word world is sometimes translated as end of their age. End of the national witness. Because it has already come. Upon whom the ends of the world are come, it has already arrived. That means with reference to the nation of Israel, you look at how God had prepared them since the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what happened to them now because of their continuous, persistent unbelief. You look at Israel today. God could not use Israel to bear the image of Christ because they have rejected Christ. And that's why God replaced Israel with us Gentiles who were once not God's people, but God has saved us out of sin, death, and hell, made us His people so that now we can walk on this earth and be God's witnesses, which was what Israel used to do. And when Israel were God's witnesses, what happened to them? They faced adversities, challenges of the challenges as they came out of Egypt onto the promised land. There were Amalekites. There were all kinds of difficulties, but each and every one of them, God was there. God never deserted them. They could have passed the test. But they murmured, they complained, as the earlier verses which we looked at last Sunday revealed to us. They were idolatrous. They committed fornication. When Balaam sent in all those loose women, they succumbed. And then they tempted Christ when they were not happy with the manna. They wanted different food. They wanted to change the menu. They murmured, they complained. Verse 10. Now we all murmur and complain. It's so easy to murmur and complain. We even murmur with our hands. You know how to murmur with your hands? When you press the honk of your car. You murmur. This guy, delay, never want to move. Pom, pom, pom. Just murmur with your hands. I'm very good at that. So I must learn not to murmur with my hands. You see, when I was with Reverend Errol Stone in Perth, he tells me that, you know, whenever I honk, please understand, I'm not complaining, I'm just waving to my friends. And so when he drove me to his town to bring the gospel meeting, long time ago, during one of the evenings. It was a long drive from Perth to his hometown, about 4 to 6 hours drive. And so once we arrived at the outskirts of his town, true enough, he used his honk a lot. His friends, so he told me. And so one day when I picked him up at the airport in Singapore, I told him from the airport to his hotel, I have a lot of friends too. So I warned him, I don't want to stumble him. So these are all my friends, even though I don't know who they are. Murmur, murmur, murmur. That's the way we are, murmur. So this morning on my way here, I murmured with my horn again. And I just did my quiet time, I just read my scriptures, but I forget. I murmur with my hands. Never change lane by signaling. That's very rude, dangerous. So I honk. Dangerous. Murmur. We like to complain. We are a complaining people. Once we complain, the moment a murmur comes out of our mouth, you watch. Our words can hurt us, can help us. Our words will reflect whether we are faithless or faithful. Remember what happened to those 603,000 plus adults. And Joshua and Caleb said to them, we can go in. The moment those words came out of their mouth, we cannot go in. That's it. It sealed their fate. The promised land was just right in front of them. All they needed was to believe in God. And God used Joshua and Caleb who went in to see, and they said, we can go in. But the moment those words came out, it was it. That was it. They could not go in. And they all died. For every day you survey the land, there was 40 days you spend 1 year in the wilderness. 40 years, that's how you get the number 40 years. Because they took 40 days to survey the land of promise. And they came back and said, it was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. But God said, every word that God said is true. It is a very rich land. It's going to be our home. This is where the Messiah will be born. We can go in. Joshua and Caleb said, we can go in. We can't. Don't murmur and complain. You trust Him. We are a privileged people. Gentiles who had everything idolatrous in origin, where our minds, our entire being, filled with idolatry, and if God had not visited us by His grace and His mercies, we will all end up in hell. The life that we live will never, never be so rich and so full that it's completely independent of the material things in life. To have Jesus Christ in my heart, that He is everything to me, is a wonderful, wonderful feeling and understanding of what life truly is. That they can take away all the comforts of life. They can take away everyone in my life and take away every material things in my life. And I would have lost nothing because Christ is everything. You know how wonderful such a life is? Because this is what living is. To know that I know Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, and no one can take Him away from me. No one can take the salvation that I have in Christ away from me. They can take everything else. They can even take my life. But they can never take Christ. And as long as I hold on to Christ, I hold on to everything that is eternal. And with this witness and testimony in my life, you just imagine how amazing a testimony you can be to the people in your life. To know that there is such a loving God, that there is such a wonderful Savior by the way that you live, because you trust in the faithfulness of an eternal, immutable, unchanging God. That's what verse 11 says. God is faithful because He is immutable. He does not change in His character. The same way He dealt with Israel, He will deal with us. Trust Him. He wants the best for us. But if you go your own way, be warned of verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, be warned, lest he fall. Lest he fall. What it means is, wherefore let him that thinketh in his mind, he won't want to listen to God, he doesn't want to trust God, he thinks that he can stand on his own without God's help, he thinks that he can live his life and anchor his own soul by his own good deeds, he thinks that it is better to trust in houses and insurance, in money, in gold and silver, in his bank account, and in himself, of course. Jesus' warning is, take heed, beware, beware. Call attention to each and every one of us if this is your thinking, because God knows your thinking, because your thinking will one day be revealed by your living. And the Bible says, lest he falls. The word lest, the phrase lest he fall, literally means, do not begin to fall. That's what it means. Do not begin to fall. Because it has not fallen yet. It has not happened yet, in other words. That's what the Apostle Paul warned the Christians in Corinth, just like all of us. Some of us may have fallen. Come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord and come back to Christ. Turn your back on the world, because when you turn your face to the world, you are turning your back on Christ. Turn your back on the world and turn back to Christ. That is the only way, and that is genuine, sincere repentance. Turn back to Christ means let your life once more be lived according to the Bible. That's what it means by turning your back according to Christ. Turning your back to Christ. Okay, where is Christ? How can I find Christ? What does it mean? It means living your life according to Holy Scriptures. That means you must make sure you know Scriptures. That means you must make sure that the study of God's Word is your priority. It is your priority. Because without the Word of God to guide you, your sincere desire to follow Christ will be no better than the dew that falls down onto the ground in the morning, and then by noontime it will just simply disappear. It's worthless. Having a warm desire is only significant if you take the necessary appropriate action to change your life, whereby there is going to be a difference. If your life is not changed, what kind of belief are you talking about? God does not want us to pay him lip service. God is not interested in any one of us raising our hands and saying, yes, we want to follow you, we believe in you. God wants us to prove it by our day-to-day life. That's what God desires, because that's exactly what it means when someone hears the word of God and believes in him that he is faithful. God cares enough to warn us, because he's a faithful God. He warned Israel, and now he's also warning us. That's why these examples are there, to help us realize that he is the same God who dealt with the people of Israel. Some of them were believers, some of them were not. Of course, not everyone who perished in the wilderness were unbelievers, because some of them, they fell and died in the wilderness because of another kind of transgression. Now, by the way, Moses, remember, did not enter the promised land. His transgression was not the same as those 603,000 plus Israelites. His transgression was also unbelief, but it's a different kind of unbelief. He was upset and angry with the people of Israel. And the moment he elevated himself to the same level as God, that was his problem. Every time you see, from the time you read Exodus chapter 1, continue all the way right unto the book of Numbers, that describe a period of about 40 years. Whenever they murmur, complain, murmur and complain, they murmur, complain against Moses, time and time again. And Moses, when he was right with God, he kept telling them, why are you murmuring against me? I did not bring you out of Egypt. It is God. Don't you know that when you murmur against me, you're murmuring against the Lord himself? And each time when he was able to recognize this and he confessed this, he was fine. But that particular incident, perhaps out of frustration, for whatever reason, when God said to him publicly, now you speak to the rock and now water will come forth. In anger, he took the rod and he smote the rock twice to confirm his transgression. How long must we, the moment he used the word we, that's it. Before that, it has always been, how long do you want the Lord, the Lord, the Lord? He distanced himself. He knew who he was. He was just the instrument. He was not God. He was just an instrument. The Lord is the God who has been doing all the provision and who is the one who has been doing all the leading and protection, even though God did most of it through him. But that moment, Moses elevated himself in the same position. How long must we And that's why he smote the rock. And he repented and he prayed to God. And God told him to stop praying. And that will be one of the cases we are going to study when we begin our church Bible study, focusing on the hindrances to prayer. Most important privilege that God has given to us on earth, to pray without ceasing. But there are hindrances in the Bible that God has recorded to help us to avoid them so that our prayers will always be heard by God. And so God told him, stop praying this prayer. I'm not going to change my mind. You're not going to enter the promised land. He repented until God told him to stop. Why? The answer is obvious. If God were to change his mind and say, all right, Moses, one last chance. What would be the message that God sent to the rest of the world, to Israel and to all of us? That those who serve the God faithfully like Moses for nearly 40 years of their life, they can sin a very grievous sin and God will just close one eye or both eyes and say, never mind. God will not change his mind and change his character just to accommodate Moses, even though Moses was a very faithful servant. But their transgression was very serious. That's why God said to him, don't pray this prayer anymore. I'm not going to change my mind. You're not going to enter the promised land. This is given as a warning to us, to all of us. Some were truly born again. The warning is, live a holy life. Don't waste a moment of a life of holy witness, which is your privilege. To those who continue to come to church, continue to experience all things Christian, but never became a Christian. Like those, remember, they tasted everything, but they were overturned by God, overthrown, verse 5, in the wilderness. They tasted manna, they tasted the water from the rock, they tasted the parting of the Red Sea, they saw the 10 plagues. But they did not have faith, they did not believe, and they perished because of unbelief, as unbelievers. Very sad and very tragic. It's one thing to have Gentiles who have never been given the gospel and perish. It is a totally different thing when people who have been surrounded by the mercies and the grace of a faithful God, and then they turn their back on God, and then they perish because they are so close to heaven, but they never believe and take the final, most important step and enter heaven. That's what it means to come to church and not believe. All you need is to take one final step. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins with all my heart. That's all you need. One final step, and then you will cross from darkness into light. You will be taken out of hell into heaven. All you need is to believe, won't you? This is for our warning. If you are a child of God, the warning will be the examples of Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, including Joshua. All these are examples of men who also journeyed together with 2 million odd Israelites, mixture of believers and unbelievers. And that's why the Apostle Paul used this to teach us. God is faithful because he's immutable. God is faithful. That's why he warns us. And God is faithful because he knows our strength. He knows. He will never allow any of his children, as they live for him on this earth, to experience a temptation that is so heavy for them that they cannot carry. He will never do that. Just like a father will never put a 50 kilogram weight on his 10-year-old son. He knows that 50 kilogram weight will crush his son. He will never do that. He knows the measure of the strength of all his children. That's what God is telling us in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That means what you are going through as my children serving God on this earth with this same human body, it will be a common human experience. You see, everyone living on this earth goes through challenges in life. You don't have to be a believer to go through challenges. The only difference is as a believer, you go through more challenges. Because now you can suffer for Christ. Because as an unbeliever, you suffer for your own sake. You suffer for your children's sake. You suffer for many other reasons, but never suffer for Christ. But once you become a believer, on top of having all those common experiences that every human being will have to experience on this earth, you add that to it, suffer for Christ as well, for righteousness. It's common. It's part and parcel of our human experience as we serve God on this earth in this human body. So you are going to fall sick like everybody else. Just because you are a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to have dementia or you're not going to have cancer. If that is the case, you just imagine everybody will believe in Christ. For what reason? Not because Christ died for their sins, so that they will never have any cancer. God will not allow that to happen, because without faith it is impossible to please Him. They cannot believe in Him for any of this carnal reason. And that's why when God wants us to serve Him after salvation, before we arrive home in our promised land in heaven, God wants us to serve in this same mortal body, whatever the state or condition. We had a student in FEBC who was a BOMO, one of the top five most powerful BOMO in Indonesia. I mean, that's what I was told. And so after he became a Christian, he was called into full-time ministry and he studied in FEBC. And that's where he shared with the students his life, his experience. He shared with us when he was a BOMO. At the time, he had long hair, he never showered, he was filthy, he was dirty, because that's what happens when you live in darkness. Then he even shared with us how he was so powerful that when he prayed, he can open a coffin and there will be millions and billions of rupiah inside. Then he would fast 40 days and 40 nights in one of his trance. And then he can pluck a leaf from a particular tree, and then he shared how he can stare at that tree, and then he can transport himself from one place to the other. Black magic. Terrible. And then he became a believer. Once he became a believer, he became very clean-cut, and he was a completely brand new person, and he went back to his old haunts, and those people who saw him, who knew him when he was a BOMO, could not recognize him. He was a completely transformed person. After he graduated, he got married and became a pastor. But the sad part was, after a short while, the Lord took him home. Apparently, the life that he lived as a BOMO with all these kind of starving himself, did not eat for 40 days and 40 nights in order to taste the power of black magic and so on, it took its toll on his body. So that even after he was saved, even after he was born again and became a pastor, the toll that his body had taken because of his previous life just simply disappeared. He asked many of our graduates or students in FEBC who had a very, very difficult, dangerous past where they tattooed their bodies. After they became believers, I have had classmates in FEBC. There was a time when we went to Dr. Toh's house when he still lived in Andrew Road. It was a time where we frolicked in his swimming pool. He had a swimming pool there. And so the student body went there one day of relaxation. And so all of us jumped in and we were playing. And then there would be three or four of them just sat there by the side wearing long sleeve shirt, and they did not join us. And the reason everybody knew, their bodies were covered in tattoos. Horrendous tattoos. Unless they go somewhere to get them erased, which will be extremely painful and expensive, this will be the rest of their lives consequence. Just because you are born again in Christ doesn't mean that what happened in the past, what you did to your body as an unbeliever, suddenly just simply disappeared. God still wants us to serve Him the way this body of ours had been living. And that's why it's so important for all of us, especially the young people. You are a Christian at a tender age, not by chance, not by accident, but by God's sovereign will and appointment. Take care. Take care. We had a student from Africa who came and studied in FEBC, one of the better students in Kenya, our Bible college that we are linked to, BCEA, Bible College of East Africa. And one of the things that they had to do after a week or two in FEBC was to go for a medical exam. And the moment the result came out that he was HIV positive, we had to send him home straight away. And a few weeks later, we were told that the Lord had taken him home. Did his HIV disappear? He shared that in his old life, as an unbeliever, he committed fornication. And so he was afflicted with a disease. After salvation, he died of that disease. This is common. This earthen vessel that God has given to us, God says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. The phrase common to men simply means what everyone who served the Lord as Christians in this earthen vessel will also experience like everybody else. Okay, you're not going to be any different. You're not going to be a superman. You're not going to serve God in the glorified body, even though the glorified body is suitable for the earthly environment which Christ demonstrated. Imagine if we were given the glorified body to serve Him before we go to heaven. Everybody, you go out there to give a tract, they see your glorified body. Yeah, I also want to accept. So they accept Christ because of the glorified body, not because of sin. And that means it is not by faith, it is by sight. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's why God wants us to serve Him in this earthen body, which means what? Which means when Satan tempts us, when the world tempts us, the temptation will be very strong and will be very real. That's what it means. And that's why God gave us this assurance. But God is faithful. You must trust Him. He will not suffer. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, which He knows your ability. He knows your strength. He knows how strong, how heavy an adversity you can carry at this level of your faith. He knows. And therefore, when you are facing an adversity, please don't murmur and complain. You can pass the test. Sure, there will be times when we will fail. But repent and come back. Come back to the Lord. But when you trust Him, that He is faithful, He will never allow you to go through a temptation that your faith is not strong enough to endure. Because He knows, you can trust Him, He will not hurt us. He is always there to help us, and that's why He says, but will, with every temptation, He will make a way for us to get out of it. And sometimes this phrase, make a way of escape, means death, the end. You mean there will be some temptations whereby the believer has to die? Yes. Out of the 12 apostles, all 11 of them were martyred. John died alone in exile after writing the book of Revelation. Isaiah sawn into two when they thrust his body into a log. The apostle Paul apparently got his head cut off. Some say eaten by lions. Very hard to determined. Because as a Roman citizen, he can never be crucified. Peter was crucified, and then he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. Crucify me upside down. And so he was crucified upside down according to Josephus. Oh, sorry, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. God will give us a way of escape, because with death, you will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Suffering basically means the loss of certain things. The temptations that we face on this earth, I divided it into two categories, addition and subtraction. When Satan tempts us by seduction, that means he will dangle sweet apple, sweet carrot in front of us. He will give us more and more material things, because that is another way of sinning. When we are heap upon with a lot of material things, we'll forget Christ, we'll forget God. That's another way of seducing and getting us to disobey Christ. Heaping upon us a lot, and I think in Singapore, that would be the more common method. That's addition. Add a lot of things on us. Promote you so that you have no time to serve. Promote you and give you a lot of luxury things so that you're so caught up in your material world that you forget about serving God. The other one is subtraction. Subtraction will be persecution. The other one is seduction, addition. Persecution, he will minus. You don't obey, I will minus. First, he will minus material things. He'll threaten you with losing your job. And once you lose your job, how am I going to provide for your family? How am I going to provide for my children? And so you are afraid. You're frightened. You don't have faith to trust in your Heavenly Father. You stand up for Christ. I will take care of you and I'll take care of your children. You trust me. Minus. Minus your job, minus your family, if they put you in prison, minus your freedom, they can even take away your life. And so it's either plus or minus. Either way, God promised us, I will never allow you to be tempted above which your faith is able. And so therefore, if you know that this promotion is going to take you away from family, from Singapore, from service, from worship, say no. But more money, you don't need more money. Because the payment is, the price is your spiritual life, your testimony. So you have to be careful. You have the strength and courage. Focus on Christ. Focus on all things spiritual so that when things material are dangled in front of you, you will say, I don't need it. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Do you need that extra $1 million? That's what many people try to get for themselves when they queue up to buy those digits, hoping that they will strike it rich because the reward is how many millions of dollars. Do you really need those few $1 million? Are you so unhappy with Christ? Don't you know that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that's all that you need as a child of God? So much so that you are not going to allow all these material things to seduce you. That's how you protect yourself. That's how God says, I will never allow you to be tempted above which you are able to bear, and with the temptation, there will be a way of escape. I will take you out of it so that you will be able to carry it, bear it up, so that it will not crush you, it will not destroy your witness and your testimony. Now, this is God's promise. You trust Him. God knew about your existence before you begin to exist in your mother's womb. That's why God gave you your parents. That's why God gave you your life. And God sent all sorts of people and adversities in your life, all sorts of illness, whatever it is, to shape you, to mold you, right up to the time when God called you and saved you by His grace and His mercy. The only difference between your life as an unbeliever and your life as a child of God is this. Now that you are a child of God, now you become aware that God has always been there for me, right from the very beginning, inside my mother's womb. God knew which citizenship I'm going to be born in. He knew my parents. He knew which country. He knew which century I'm going to be born. He controls everything. The only difference, now that you know, before that, you did not know. But now that you know, you must continue to trust. Before you knew about Him, you could not trust someone you do not know. But after salvation, God will never lie to us. Faithfulness means trustworthiness. If God cannot be trusted by His own children, you know the world doesn't trust Him. Who will trust Him? You trust the words of man more than God? How could that be? To trust God means to trust the Word of God, the Bible. And that's our focus, because the burden in the hearts of the board of elders is that sometimes we have forgotten that the Bible is the Word of God. Our problem is we sometimes relegated the Bible to the Word of man. And that is to our own hurt, and that is to our own detriment, and the hurt to the witness of Christ is so grave and so damaging to our own children, to our own friends. God is faithful. If you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, out of everyone on this earth, you must trust Him the most. And to trust Him the most means you trust what the Bible says, because the Word of God is not found in thin air, nor in your dreams, nor in your visions. The Word of God that you can trust is found in the Bible and the Bible alone. So study the Bible. You can't trust somebody when you do not know him. You can't trust somebody's words when you do not read his words. His words are all found in the Bible. All you need is to open it. And once you open it, read it prayerfully. Don't rush. Read it meditatively. And let the Word of God speak to you. And whatever verse that stands out, that speaks to your heart that morning, carry that word with you throughout the day. And at the end of the day, when you reflect back how this wonderful, wonderful promise in this one verse has become so real and so experientially real, you have drawn closer to your Savior. And then the next day, you continue. And then the next day, you continue. And before you know it, it's an entire month when you have been trusting in your Heavenly Father on a daily basis. And instantaneously, your life will change. The friends, the family members around you will change. They will see the change. And the impact that you have for Christ will be tremendous. And this is the abundant life. This is the life of a child of God, trusting in his ever faithful Heavenly Father, who will never, never allow him to be tempted above that which he is able, but with every temptation make a way of escape so that he will be able to bear it. Trust him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, that thy grace will always be our sufficiency, and thy mercies will continue to bring hope and comfort, and they are new every morning. We pray, O Lord, for thy grace and thy mercies to be upon someone in our midst who may have been coming to church regularly and have heard the gospel numerous times. And like many who came out of Egypt in the nation of Israel, tragically, they were so close to the promised land, but because of unbelief, they were overthrown in the wilderness. We pray, Father, that that person who has known everything about Christianity because of his presence in worship, in Bible studies, and yet take away that person's unbelief, so close to heaven, and yet not in heaven. What a tragedy. May thou be merciful to this person, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. And for all of us who are your children, help us, O Lord, to trust thee more and more. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have been faithless, when we have not studied thy word, when we have not known thee better through the study of thy holy word, and we have not trusted the way we ought. Help us to know that you are always a faithful God, that even as you have allowed us to serve thee in this mortal flesh, we know that we will face the trials and difficulties and the vicissitudes of life that are common among men who have this earthen vessel. Help us, therefore, to continue to look up to thee, and to know that you are our loving Heavenly Father who knows our strength and who will always be there for us. And you will never allow us to carry a load that will crush us. May we continue to walk by faith, knowing that without faith it is impossible to please our loving Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that thou art always faithful. As you have dealt with Israel, we know that in the same faithfulness you will deal with all of us today. Help us to trust thee more and more. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.